Amen. Amen. You may be seated. My name is Pastor Steve, and I'm one of the pastors here. Just want to say a special welcome to you all, especially our guests that are visiting with us. If I haven't had the chance to meet with you or shake your hand, please come find me. I would love to be able to do that. Well, growing up, I was known as, you might call me a problem child. Some of you that are laughing know that that's probably not maybe harsh enough words to describe how I was as a child. And if you did know me as a kid, you probably would say, yeah, that's not really coming close. I might have been called a strong-willed child as well. My mom read the book, The Strong-Willed Child, by Dr. Dobson. And for her, it wasn't just a book that was written by Dr. Dobson. It was more like an autobiography of me and my life. And, you know, so I was having one of my strong-willed moments when I was about third grade. My mom used to put out my clothes, you know, like on Sunday night for Monday, and then Monday night she'd put my clothes out for Tuesday. So I never had to guess on what I was going to wear in the morning. I'd just wake up, put my mom laid out, and that would be the end of it. But you know what? I looked at my outfit one Sunday night, and I said, I'm not going to wear that tomorrow. In fact, I don't think I like the fact that my mom has been laying out my outfits, so I'm going to choose what I'm going to wear from now on. And I decided just to kind of, you know, rub it into my mom a little bit, unbeknownst to her, I wore the same outfit for an entire week. So secretly, I would wake up in the morning and I would place my clothes from the day before into a backpack, and then I would take my backpack and start walking to school. And on my way to school, I'd walk through the public park and there would be restrooms over there, and I would go into the restroom and change into the same outfit. Same t-shirt, same jeans, same socks, same underwear, same everything. And I know what you're asking yourself, Pastor, why would you want to do that? Well, why not? I mean, who's going to stop me, right? I mean, I can make my own decisions about these things. So I wore the same outfit for an entire week. And it was amazing. I would go to school, play in recess. I'd had soccer practice after school, so I'd go to soccer practice. And then, you know, it was always an adventure walking to and from school, so I would go into all my little adventures wearing the same clothes. Needless to say, I started to receive a little bit of attention. But this was not the attention that you necessarily would want to receive. It was because I stunk. Basically, I just started to stink. In fact, there was one day I was rethinking this plan, and I thought, do I really want to do this? Because as I went into the bathroom and I unzipped my backpack to change my clothes, this green gaseous plume rose up from the backpack, and I was like, maybe, but no, I'm stubborn. I'm going to do this, even if it costs me relationships. Which, oddly enough, it did. I have to admit, the lesson that I thought I was teaching my mom started to teach me a little bit more and more. People avoided me like the plague, probably because I smelled like the plague. People didn't want to sit next to me. People started to avoid me. They didn't want to associate with me. My friends knew that something was wrong. My teachers knew that there's something was wrong. I knew that there was something that was wrong. Phone calls started to happen going, you know, home. And it just got worse and worse and worse. And the truth is, the smell of death will do that. I mean, just look at the story of Lazarus in John 11. Look at Mary's response. Mary, who was one of the sisters of Lazarus, says to Jesus in verse 39, you don't want to roll the stone away because bro's going to stink. He's been in there for 4 days. He's not going to come out smelling like roses, right? Her first response was, this is not going to go well. You don't want to do this. Trust me. And you have to trust me too that my clothes reeked of death. My stinky clothes of death were not working for me anymore. I realized what I needed to do. I needed to stop wearing these stinky clothes of death, right? I mean, could you, a third grade boy, I mean, enough, right? Enough said. And I realized that I needed to take off those nasty clothes. my mom and I ended up actually throwing them away. Not so much because they were now a hazardous waste material, but because out of pure embarrassment. I didn't want to put those clothes back on because it really was embarrassing. And I really was kind of ostracized from my friends. The truth is, today some of you are walking around in clothes that reek of death. And you need to come clean. Now, this isn't the time that you lean over to your neighbor and do a sniff test on them, because that's not necessarily the reek that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the reality of your life this morning. I'm talking about the smell of sin and death that's been defining your life, whether even you realize it or not. I mean, literally, we have to be mindful of the fact that the way that we live our life, it really kind of, if you think about it, has an odor to it. If we live our life according to our own will, according to our own way, and we do it by ourselves, we might think it smells pretty, but ask the people around you, does it really smell that great? If we go and we live by the cravings of our sinful desires, and we desire to just say, you know what, God, I'm going to do this on my own, I'm going to live my own way, our life is going to smell. And I think it's not going to smell very good. I'm talking about the truth of Hebrews 12, verse 1, and the recognition of sin that so easily hinders us. The sin that so easily entangles us. But I didn't come this morning, and you didn't come this morning, to not hear a message of hope. And that's what I want to share with you. I want to reveal to you that there is hope this morning. I want to reveal to you that not only is there a need for you to be clean, but the desire that God has to clean you. If you think about it, the cross is a symbol of desire to clean you. The grave is a symbol of desire to clean you. God doesn't go through the cross and doesn't conquer sin and death because He just wants to leave us alone. He does that for us because He loves us and He desires to clean us. So turn with me to John chapter 20. And as you turn there, let me give you some setup that will help in our reading this morning. So as we know, Jesus died on Friday at 3 p.m. We also know that the Jewish Sabbath begins at sundown on Friday. So if you think about the time frame, they wouldn't have had a lot of time. This means that they didn't have the time in order to get Jesus down off the cross, prepare His body, and to place it in the tomb. They had to do all of that before sundown. Because they would have been really hard pressed for time, and it had to be done before sundown. So as we read, we see the reason why Mary Magdalene shows up at first light on the third day is because she's coming to properly mourn. She didn't have enough time to mourn. Her and the ladies that went to the tomb that morning, they went with the desire to mourn. And they also brought with them oils for anointing. So as we read John 20, verses 1 through 9, I'll ask for you to stand in honor of the reading of the word this morning. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put Him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in, and the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. You may be seated. I love how the passage in Scripture here with John, he pays particular attention to the grave clothes. And I always like it when an author writes with detail, because for us, we need to pay close attention to that. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to pay a little bit closer attention to the grave clothes as we look at the story here, as it's written from John's perspective. So we learn in John chapter 19 that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they're the ones that took Jesus' body off the cross. Now, this would not have been an easy task. In fact, they have actually been able to find ossuaries, which are basically bone boxes of others that were crucified, and there was still a nail in the heel bone. And they actually ended up, there was pieces of wood still on the nail. So in order to, for this particular person to come off of the cross, they had to take the wood and the nail and the heel off all at the same time. So they would have painstakingly taken Jesus down off of the cross. And then they would have placed him in a place where they could wrap him with one single strip of linen. They would have placed his hands over his heart, crossed over. And they would have wrapped him up. And they would have placed spices. Over 100 pounds of spices were used to anoint the body of the dead. So they would have done this, and they would have placed him in the brand new tomb that was purchased by Joseph of Arimathea. We see kind of a mental image of this in John chapter 11, verses 44, when Jesus calls for Lazarus to come out of the tomb. Verse 44 says, "The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face." Wait, what? When we look at this, we have to stop for a second and go, verse 44, the dead man came out. The dead man came out. Now, we have this mental image of the strips of linen that are wrapped around his feet and around his hands. But the truth and the power of this story is not how Lazarus came out. It's the fact that Lazarus came out at all. That's the power of the story. The power of the story is Jesus is calling out to Lazarus. He says, "Lazarus, come out." And he comes out. I know it seems like, Jesus is calling to him. And I mean, when Jesus calls to somebody, we expect that that person's going to come out. We have that understanding because we have the scripture to read. But the people standing around during this time, they didn't have that. They were processing the story as it was happening. Now, here's the amazing thing that I want to help reveal to you this morning. Everybody standing around that morning, when Lazarus is in the tomb, Jesus is calling out his name. Everybody standing around, they're all thinking the same thing. What in the world is he doing? There is no way that this can happen. I mean, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. Nobody comes back to life after 4 days. So even his disciples that saw all the miracles, the two sisters that recognized the power of Jesus, as he stands there and yells out, "Lazarus, come out," everybody in that story was doubting. I mean, look at Martha in verse 21. In verse 21, she says, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." You see, Martha had the faith to believe that Jesus could keep her brother alive. But what it doesn't say is that she didn't necessarily have the faith to believe that Jesus could raise her brother to life. Even at the point when Jesus says to Martha, "Martha, you have to understand, your brother will rise again." You remember Martha's response? She says, "Oh, I know, I understand, but that'll be at the end. That'll be at the end when everybody rises." You see, she didn't realize that he was about to do something miraculous. She didn't realize that he was about to do something that nobody had ever seen before. So, what's interesting is as we notice that story, we also notice the same attitude is present even in Jesus' own resurrection story. We know through other gospel accounts that the ladies go to the tomb to mourn and to anoint Jesus' body. But here's something interesting. I mean, think about this for a second. Think about this in perspective. If you believed what he said was true, why would you show up to the tomb to mourn and anoint and bring things like that for a dead body? You see, they were struggling in that moment. They didn't know what to believe. I mean, look at her first reaction in John 20, verse 2. "Someone stole the body, and we don't know where they put him." It's kind of like, I mean, he was here on Friday. We know exactly where we left him, but now he's gone. And then her reaction after that is she thought the gardener stole him. She turns around and she says to the gardener, hey, if you know where he is, you let me know because I'm going to go back get him and bring him back. Obviously, we find later in the story that the gardener was actually Jesus because he wasn't in the tomb. You know, it's amazing to me to think about the fact that as they show up, they all show up with this underlying, I don't want to call it disbelief, because I don't necessarily believe that they were in a moment of disbelief. I just think that the power of that moment was so great, they couldn't fathom that moment. They couldn't wrap their heads around the fact that what he said was true. You would think that the first time she shows up to the tomb, the stone is rolled away, she looks inside, there's nothing in there, there's grave clothes that are still in the shape of Jesus' body, and the linen is folded up, that they would say, okay, I think I remember him saying something about this. Right? I think I remember him saying that he was going to be beaten, that he was going to be scourged, that he was going to be spit upon, that he was going to be abused, and that he was going to be crucified. I think I remember that. But didn't he say something about 3 days later? 3 days later that he would be risen from the dead? And at this moment, she isn't thinking about that, because she can't even comprehend. So Peter and John, they run to the tomb. But you know what? Here's the amazing thing about that. We can't beat up Mary too much here. Because where is Peter and John? They're at home. They're at home. Where are the other disciples? They're gone. These disciples actually went back to their normal life. It was like the last 3 years didn't even happen. They were going back to their businesses. They were going back to fishing. They were going back to carving, to whatever it is that they were doing. And they're nowhere to be found. So all of a sudden, Mary shows up and she says, guys, someone stole the body. So what do the disciples do? Peter and John, they start running to the tomb. John gets there first and he stops short. Because you don't just run into tombs, right? You don't just like, well, unless you're Peter, right? We expect it from Peter. Peter shows up and he just barrels right in. And he goes in and he looks. And both of them recognize something. And the details of this story are pretty amazing, because as we see, Peter looks and he sees that the handkerchief, which would have covered Jesus' face and neck, was folded up neatly. John, as he looks in, recognizes that the strips of linen were still in the same shape that they were when they were around Jesus' body. It's almost as if Jesus was resurrected through the linen. I love that imagery. I love that, because what we have to recognize is that linen would not keep Jesus in the grave. A tomb would not keep Jesus in a grave. A rock rolled in front of it wasn't going to do it. Soldiers guarding it wasn't going to do it. Nothing was going to stop Jesus from experiencing the resurrection. And that's good news for us this morning. And the amazing thing about that is also recognizing that Jesus did something very deliberate and very intentional before he left the tomb. As Peter noticed it, he noticed that the handkerchief was separated and it was folded. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to why the handkerchief was folded up in that way. But biblical scholars agree that it was to show the disciples that Jesus' resurrection was intentional and it was deliberate. He didn't make a mistake. He knew what they were going to be. He knew that they were going to come and they were going to look and what they were going to think. And so he wanted to show them, listen, I did this on purpose. He wanted them to learn and he wanted them to believe. Jesus was no longer defined by his grave clothes. If we're really being honest this morning, I believe that there are many in this room that are in the same unbelief boat as Martha and Mary and Peter and John. I think that we too look at the story and we go, oh, really? Pastor, I'm not quite sure. I don't know if I can get behind this. Now you know how they felt, because they went through the same thing. And they were there. They watched it. They experienced it. Now, we're blessed because we get the end of the story. Amen? But they were processing through it. And it's not that you don't believe that Jesus was resurrected, but that you don't necessarily believe that he can resurrect you and that he can resurrect your life. I mean, the truth for us this morning is there's parts of this that we recognize, well, it's Jesus. But what we don't necessarily recognize is the power that he wants to do in you, that he wants to raise you, that he has the desire to clean you. That's the part where we find it hard to believe. But the truth that you need to hear this morning is not only can he, but he desires to remove your grave clothes and to resurrect your life. Did you hear me this morning? I feel like I need to say it again because I want to make sure you get this. It's not only can he, but he desires to do that work in you. He desires to move the reek and the stench of death in your life and to save you right here and right now. The amazing thing when we look back at the Lazarus story is that Jesus doesn't go into the tomb to raise Lazarus. He doesn't have to do anything like that. He stands outside the tomb and he yells into the tomb, "Lazarus, come out." And everybody's standing around. You know what they did? All of a sudden they go, "Oh, okay. JC, you sure about this? Right? And all of a sudden they were like, something's crazy about to happen, right? Because all of a sudden Jesus is standing there and he says, "Come out." And there's rustling going on inside the tomb. And you see this person starts coming out of the tomb. Now, the amazing part of this story, the other really cool part, is the fact that look at verse 44. It says, Jesus said to them, he's talking to the people around them. He says, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." That's powerful. That's amazing for us to realize this morning. The first thing that Jesus says to people standing around him was, "Take off the grave clothes, let him go." He goes, "Because I want Lazarus to recognize that he is saved, that I have resurrected him, and that he is going to be okay." And he did that in that moment. You see, Lazarus was no longer defined by his grave clothes. Joshua, the high priest in Zechariah 3, stands before the Lord, filthy, dirty, defiled. His garments, literally, as it says in Scripture, was like excrement. And it says there that for us the imagery is that it was worn, it was tattered, it was soiled. And he's standing before the Lord. And Zechariah 3 verse 4 says, "The angel said to those that were standing before him." Again, pay attention. He says it to those standing around him. "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he, the Lord, said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." That's good news this morning for us. Because the Lord does that work. The Lord is the one that can remove all of our dirtiness, our filthiness, our wounds, our hurts, the soiledness of our life. Scripture gives us this picture over and over again of that our lives are like garments. The question I have for you is, what does your garment look like? What does it smell like? You see, because when we start to live a certain way, our lives begin to smell a certain way. And so in this moment, Joshua recognizes, "I am dirty and defiled. I'm not even supposed to be before you, Lord. Because right now, because of the state of who I am, I should be dead. Because God can never come in contact with sin. That's why we need Jesus. Because Jesus goes on our behalf." And he says, "Remove his filthy clothes." He says, "Because I want to put a rich garment on you. Joshua was no longer defined by his grave clothes. The prodigal son goes to his father and he demands his inheritance. He demands that he gives him everything that's coming to him. So he takes the money, he moves to the city, and he squanders his wealth in wild living. Here's the thing. The son doesn't deserve his father's forgiveness. His father gave him what he wanted, and his son goes out, and he starts living it up. And in the midst of living it up, you know what he realizes? This is a terrible way to live. Because he loses everything. He loses his friends. He loses his relationships. He thinks that his life smells pretty good. But what he realizes is that it stinks. And he really realizes it when he's in the pig trough serving pigs. And he goes, wait a minute. What am I doing? I would be treated better if I was just a servant in my father's house. And he recognizes in that moment, he goes, I need to go home. But do you remember the deliberation process that the prodigal son goes through? He deliberates. He says, no, my father won't take me back. Because I'm a sinner. He's not going to forgive me. But that's not the reason why Jesus told this story. Jesus told this story to illustrate for us that he is the Father and that we, all of us, are the Son. And in Luke 15, 20 through 24, it says, but while he was still a long way off, the Father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, pay attention. Are you seeing the similarities? He said to his servants, he said to the people around him, he says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So what did they do? They threw a party. They threw a party. Now the amazing thing is, as we look in the story, it says, for my son who was dead is now alive again. Was his son physically dead? No. But was he dead in his transgressions and his sins? Yes. The only person that could restore the life of the son was the father. The only person that can restore your life this morning is the heavenly father. The only person that can take the soiled garments of hurt and woundedness and pain and all the dirtiness and filthiness and the rags of our life, the only person that can change that and pull those off and clothe us in righteousness is our Father. That's it. And we look at this story and we realize the prodigal son was no longer defined by his grave clothes. Imagine that moment. The son is making his way to the house. It says that the son didn't see his father coming. But what does it say? While he was still a long way off, the father saw the son coming and he ran to him. Here's the amazing thing. You this morning are in the midst of a chase. And it's God chasing after you. Because while you're still a long way off, the Father is paying attention and He desires for you to simply turn towards Him so that He can run towards you. He's already running towards you. But if the Son never came home, the Father would have been left standing there watching and waiting, hoping that the Son would just all of a sudden realize, oh, wait a minute. This isn't right. The father comes, and even though in that moment I'm sure that the son smelled to high heaven. He's hanging out with pigs, folks, right? His clothes were probably nasty. He didn't have anything. And you would think that a king, you'd think that a father, a nobleman, would stop short and go, whoa, 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 clean yourself up there, boy. And then maybe we'll do the whole hug thing, right? That's not the way the story goes. What does it say? He says his father went and he just wrapped his arms around him. He held on to him. He kissed him. And he looked at people around him. He knows that his son was incredibly embarrassed because he just made some of the biggest mistakes of his life. And it took a lot of courage to turn around and come back to the father, didn't it? And all of a sudden in that moment, the father says, "Bring me a robe." And he takes off the filthy clothes and he clothes him right there. He puts a ring on his finger. He puts sandals on his feet. And he restores his son. Right there. This morning, God desires to restore you right now. And you might be a long way off, but it doesn't change the fact that the Father is running hard after you. The thing to realize in both the Joshua and the prodigal son story is that in both stories, there was an incredible act of confession. They both realized and knew that in order to be clean, they had to do two things. They had to recognize their filthiness, first of all. And the second thing they needed to do was confess it. And both Joshua and the prodigal son, they got it. They realized, man, I am filthy. I'm worn out. I'm tired. I keep trying to do this on my own and I can't. And they got to the place and they confessed it. And the truth is for us this morning, some of you are walking around in clothes that reek of death. And you need to come clean. I mean, I'm preaching this morning with a sense of urgency. Because the truth is, you can't worry about tomorrow because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You need to worry about right here and right now. Maybe this morning you feel defined by past sins. Maybe this morning you feel defined by past mistakes. Maybe there have been sins and mistakes in your life that you feel like have now defined you. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's lies that you've told. Maybe it's lies that you've experienced. Maybe it's addictions or worry. I mean, it could be selfishness that you're experiencing. Maybe this morning you're defined by fear or guilt. It could be hurt. It could be hurt that you've experienced, but it also can be hurt that you've caused. It could be pain that you've experienced, but also could be pain that you've caused. I mean, all of these things, they help us to realize, oh my word, I have hatredness in my heart. Lord, help me, cleanse me of my hatredness. Of the hatred in my heart. Heal my attitude. My actions. I mean, the list, it goes on and on. And for you this morning, I don't know what it is, but I can tell you this. God does. But these things, they reek of death. But the good news is, you don't need to be defined by these things anymore. For He desires to clothe you in His righteousness. It's amazing if you look at Isaiah 61:10. It says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me in garments of salvation." Now, as I stop there for a second, I want us to pay attention to the language. The robes of righteousness in which God puts on us. The understanding of the Joshua story, the prodigal son story. There's a bigger story that's happening. And it's the story of God wanting to clothe us in His salvation. The only way we can experience that salvation is understanding the power of the cross and the power of the death He experienced, being in the ground for 3 days, and on the third day being raised to life. That's how we experience that salvation. That's how we experience the newness. Scripture does a great job of sharing with us and telling us that our lives are like garments. And communicating to us that we really can kind of look at our life by the way that our life looks to our in our garments. And you know, the amazing thing is we understand that God desires to remove the filthiness of our garments and to clothe us in His salvation. It says, "He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of His righteousness." As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Paul gives us instructions about what we're to do in this moment. Paul helps us to understand in Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. He said, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put it off your old self, which is being corrupted by its sinful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So do you recognize in that moment that there is a progression? The progression is, I take off the former things. I put off the things that have defined me. I put off the hurt and the pain. I put off the agony, the worry, the lies. I put off the cheating. I put off the addictions. I put off the depression. I put it off and I say, God, I need you to take this from me. And then it talks about the renewing of our mind, helping us to understand that in that moment we are in need of a Savior who comes and desires to clothe us in His righteousness. It's action. It's recognizing the filthiness and confessing to it. Now this morning as we close, I want to challenge you. I mean, I preach this morning with urgency because I believe that for maybe some of you this morning, this might be the one and only time that you'll hear the good news of the gospel. That you'll hear that there is a Savior who desires to cleanse you from all of your transgressions. That's what Scripture tells us. That you have an opportunity to say, God, I stand before you. I am a man of unclean lips. I am just like the prodigal son. I am broken and I need you. And I need you to take off this garment that reeks and it smells of death and it's sin that so easily entangles me and hinders me from having a relationship with you. And then in that moment, being able to say, God, I want you to clothe me in your salvation. Clothe me in your righteousness. So what I'd like for us to do right now is I'm going to ask the pastoral staff to come and I want them to stand behind the altar. They're going to spread out up here. So they're going to come right now. And they're going to stand up here. And I want to invite you in just a few moments. I want you, if you this morning have felt this tension, if you have felt this tension like, holy smokes, God is speaking directly to me. And this is me. This is my story. Then what I want you to do is we're going to all stand together and I want you to simply slip out. And I want you to come down to the altar and I want you to realize that this is not a magical location in the church. It's a piece of wood that helps us to understand that when we kneel before the Lord, it's not a place of disgrace, it's a place of grace. It's not a place of condemnation, it's a place of conversation. It's a place to be still before the Lord and say, God, I need to put it off so that you can put on that robe of salvation. And so I'd ask for you to stand right now. And I'm just going to be completely honest with you this morning. We're not going to sing a bunch of songs and we're not going to extend a huge amount of time for you to respond. Because I believe right now through the power of the Holy Spirit that He is speaking directly to you. And that right now in this moment, you just want to simply come down and you want to say, I don't necessarily understand all of this, but Lord, I know that you're speaking to me and I recognize the filthiness of the rags of my life and I desire to be cleaned. And so if that's you this morning, I just want to challenge you right now to just come down and simply come to the altar right now. Just slip out where you're at. And then we're going to have staff that's going to come and pray with you. So you're going to be encouraged through prayer. And so we're going to come. Come on down. If you want to kneel right here. Come on down right here. And this morning we're going to take as much time in order to allow God to really work in your story, and in your life. And so again, I want to provide you with an opportunity right now that if you want to put off the former self and put on the clothes of righteousness and salvation, I just want you to simply come down. And if you want to come down and just kneel at the altar, we're gonna just wait. And we'll make sure that somebody will gather around to pray with you. Just join me in praying. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know that this is a huge call. We also know that this is potentially even an intimidating moment, Lord. But Lord, we also know that in these moments, you give us strength. We recognize, Lord, that even though this is hard, that you call us out into these moments. It's like Peter stepping out onto the water, not really sure if the water was going to hold him. But Lord, we know that the water is perfectly safe place to be because you are there. Just like this morning, it is perfectly safe for us to respond to you and your word because you are there. With every head bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask this morning. I don't want anybody looking around because I believe that the Holy Spirit is really working in our lives and shaping this time. And so I'm not going to ask you to come down, but I want to give you the opportunity to just simply raise your hand if you desire to experience the newness of life. And with every head bowed and eyes closed, just simply lift your hand in the air. Thank you. Keep your hands up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just the simple act of confession between you and God. It's not between anybody else. Just lift your hands up high. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may put your hands down. I want to pray for us this morning, and I especially want to pray for those who raise their hands. So join me. Gracious Lord, again, we come before you. We thank you for the power of these moments. We thank you for the transforming power of your Holy Spirit that works within us, that desires to clean us. Lord, that shows up in our time of need, that recognizes, Lord, that the things of our life that are out of balance, the things that wage against us, Lord, the hurt, the pain, the sickness, the sorrow, all of these things, Lord, our desire is for you and you alone. And Lord, right now we have many people in this place who raised their hands to experience salvation, Lord. And we had many this morning in the first service who too raised their hands to experience this newness and the salvation of you, Lord. And we thank you for these lives. We thank you for the transformation in their lives. Lord, we pray right now that you would be with them. Lord, your word tells us that if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that you are Lord, that in that moment we have experienced salvation. So Lord, I pray that each of us this morning would take an inventory of our lives, that we would put off the things that hinder us and hold us back, that we would put off the things that aren't of you, that we would put off the things that stop us and or impede our progress from being able to have a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that in this moment, and we're doing this inventory, that we might mentally go through the understanding of what it looks like to put on your robe of salvation, to put on your garment of salvation, to be clothed in your righteousness, to be made new, Lord. We don't have to wait until another time. We don't have to wait until later. We can experience that right here and right now. So, Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise for not leaving us nor forsaking us. We thank you that you are the Father who is watching and waiting And as soon as you see us start to make that turn, you come and run to us. We thank you that you are a God who pursues us and meets us in our darkness. So Lord, we pray right now for these moments. I pray for a hedge of protection around the people that have committed their life to Christ for the first time this morning. I pray that you would protect them from the evil one, Lord. I also pray that you would protect our body as we go from this place. I pray that you would help us to recognize the need that we have for your protection. And so, Lord, in this moment, may you be glorified and high and lifted up. May we realize that you are the only King forever. May we celebrate with you this morning the newness of our lives. So we thank you, Lord, and we give you praise, and we give you honor, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' holy name, amen, amen. As we close this morning, I'd like for us to all stand and to celebrate the fact that He is the only King forever. Can we do that this morning? Amen. I pray that you have a wonderful day in the Lord and that you're able to celebrate Easter with friends and family. We also pray that you would join us next week, 10:45, for an incredible service of baptism. And again, if you would like to be baptized, we want to know your story. We would love to participate in that with you. Go in grace and peace. And as I'm going to pronounce a benediction over you, now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed.